Great. And we can see that, Lord. We can see that as we're going to learn today in the world around us. Perfect, beautiful, clear evidence how great you are. We look at the cross. We see how great you are, Lord. That you willingly sacrificed your life so we could have life. New life. Eternal life. I mean, there's nothing more we can say, but you are great. And greatly to be praised.
Amen.
Lord, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Welcome. We're going to do a topical study this morning, and I'll explain a little bit more about what that's going to be. But we here at Living Water believe that the Bible is the literal, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now, why do we believe this? Well, because of verses like 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And in the Greek, those words, inspiration of God, means God breathed. And if you take that Greek word and translate it into Hebrew, it's the same Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 2, where it says God breathed in man's nostrils the breath of life. That's why we say the word is living and powerful. And then we have 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then we have the icing on the cake, Jesus' own words, John 17, verse 17, speaking to his Father, he said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Everything we know about God and Jesus, heaven and hell, sin and salvation, everything comes from where? It comes from the Bible. But has this ever happened to you? You share with somebody the gospel or anything, and they come back with, how do you know that? And we say, it's in the Bible. And then they respond, I don't believe in the Bible. It's almost like you hit a brick wall. But it's in the Bible. And we can share verses that I just shared, verses that in the Bible that speaks about the Bible, but they just reject that. And I understand that. I understand that because I think of this example. Let's say I had a Muslim friend. And one day he's telling me that Allah is God. And I say, of course, well, no, I don't believe that. And in order to convince me, he opens up his Quran and he says, yes, here, look, see? I don't care what he shows me from the Quran. I know it's not truth. So are there things in the world around us that prove the Bible is true? That's what we're going to look at today. Now, the verses in the Bible that speak about the Bible, to me, that's internal evidence. But proofs from science and other sources, from the world around us, that's external evidence. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at fields like prophecy, which involves history and mathematics, archaeology, medicine, biology, astronomy, meteorology. All these fields, as we're going to see, they further confirm what we already know, the Bible is truth. So let's take prophecy, right? Simply put, prophecy is a prediction of a future event. God reveals it to man. Man shares it with everybody else. Now, anyone can make a prediction. Well, what are the odds it's going to come true? If I say it's going to rain tomorrow, what are the odds I'm going to be right? 50%. But if I say I'm going to predict how much, if it's going to rain or not the next 3 days, the odds get greater. If I say the next 30 days I'm going to predict, they're even greater still. The more predictions, the higher the odds will be against them all happening. Well, in the Bible, so far, fulfilled, there have been 1,817 prophecies fulfilled. What are the odds of that? Well, Pastor Dan shared recently the odds of just 8 prophecies coming true. There's 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Just the odds of 8 prophecies about Jesus, one man coming true. And if you were here, you remember, it's just like the state of Texas covered with half dollars a foot high. You take one half dollar, you mark it, you hide it. You take a person, you blindfold them, they get one chance to find it. And there's actually a number associated with this. This was a Christian mathematician that did that. The number is the number 1 with 25 zeros after it. That's a big number. But I want to look at one specific prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. And to me, the fact that Israel exists is one of the greatest examples that the Bible is true. Does Israel exist? All right, if you've been there, raise your hand. If you've been to Israel, all right, these are pretty trustworthy people. I believe you. Israel exists. And we've seen pictures. You can look at a map. So a brief history of the nation of Israel. There were no Jews. And then God chose a man named Abram, said, your name's going to be Abraham. You're going to be the father of a new people, the Jewish people. And God said he would give Abraham and his descendants land, and they would possess it forever. And God simply told them, look, you worship me and me alone, because I'm the only God there is, and I will bless you, you will prosper, I will protect you. But if you go and worship other gods, you're going to be punished. And many times this punishment came in the form of being conquered by other countries. So what would happen? If we look at the Old Testament, what would happen? The Israelites would turn away from God, worship false gods. God would punish them. They would cry out, repent, and God would restore them. And then the cycle would begin over and over and over. Until eventually, we come to the year 70 AD, the Romans come in to Jerusalem, they level the temple, and they drive out the Israelites from their land, and they're scattered over all the earth. But God made them a promise. And this promise is in several places in the Bible. It's in Jeremiah, it's all over, but my favorite is Amos. Amos chapter 9, verse 14. God says, I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel. They shall build away cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. And then verse 15, I will plant them in their land. So 1,900 years, the Jews wandered the earth as strangers, not having their own land. And then a miracle. The Bible says, can a nation be born in a day? Yes, when God does it. May 14th, 1948, the United Nations designated land in the Middle East for the nation of Israel, for the Jews. And they began to return from all over the world. They had been living in other countries, 1,900 years, but they never lost their identity or their culture. So they were living in Russia. They were Russians. But they were Russian Jews. They were living in Poland. They were Polish, but they were Polish Jews. This had never happened in the history of mankind, because history shows any people that leave their homeland will lose their identity after 5 generations. So I had to look this up. A generation is 30 years. So that's 150 years, and they lose their identity. And to help us understand that more, I'll give you an example. We have to imagine something. Let's imagine when my bride and I got married, I said, honey, because I'm full-blooded Italian, I want to go live in Italy. And she said, okay. Got to use your imagination. So we go to Italy, and we have kids. That's the first generation. So we have kids born in Italy. They're Italians born to American parents. Then we have grandchildren. Now, the grandchildren are Italians, born to Italians, American grandparents. You go 5 generations, you've got Italians, born to Italians, born to Italians, born. You've got Italians with maybe not even a memory of their American ancestors. 1,900 years the Jews lived in other places. But God promised, I'm going to bring them back. But this is a twofold promise. If you could put those verses from Amos up again, it's a twofold promise. Verse 15 says, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them. Pulled up means driven out. Now, if you could show that map of Israel. Israel is surrounded by Arab nations. Arabs hate the Jews. This goes back to Ishmael and Isaac. So immediately after declaring their independence, they're attacked by the Arab nations. Nations that have been there for years, nations that have well-established armies. Now, one army would have been enough to wipe out the Israelites. But five Arab nations attacked them. Egypt, Iraq, which is not shown on there, Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria. They all attacked Israel. What did Israel have for an army? Well, let's see. They had three bombers they had bought from the United States. They had no tanks. They had cars with armor plates welded on. Not a very large army. Now, who should have won this war easily? Who won the war? And who's won the war every war since? Why? God said, I'm going to bring them back. No longer shall they be pulled up. And some of Israel's victories are truly miraculous. I came across an article years ago. It was titled, Israel's 17 Miraculous Victories. I'm just going to share one. One of the battles they fought, there was a small Israeli platoon, and they were fighting against the Jordanian army. They found themselves surrounded, and they were down to their last 25 bullets. So they just said, we're going to make every bullet count and go out to the glory of God. So the Jordanian army is advancing to finish them off, and suddenly they stop. They drop their weapons, and they run off screaming, Abraham! Years later, the Israeli platoon leader came across a soldier that was there, and he said, what happened? You guys were ready to wipe us out. And this soldier said, all our army saw a vision of Abraham in the sky above us, defending you Jews. That's amazing. And there are many more like that. Let's look at the field of archaeology, which is the study of past human life as revealed by relics left by ancient peoples. The Bible states, and we read that verse, that the Holy Spirit inspired the biblical writers to accurately record events in human history. And the Bible is extremely accurate as to events, chronology, the sequence of events, and people involved. For years, historians rejected the biblical account of Israel's kings. There was no evidence of it, especially King David. And in 1993, archaeologists found a fragment of stone with an inscription that refers to the house of David and identifies David as king of Israel. Consider the walls of Jericho. Excavations of Jericho conducted between 1930 and 1936 found startling evidence that the walls had fallen outward. Now, why is this incredible? Well, because evidence from all other archaeological digs around ancient cities in the Middle East reveals the walls of the city always fell inwards as the advancing armies came in and pushed their way into the city. But in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, we know what happened. The people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Only time that has ever happened. I'm sure you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, the oldest Old Testament manuscript used by King James translators was dated 1100 AD. That's the oldest they had. And this was obviously a copy of a copy of a copy. So how could anyone be sure that the text that they used that was dated 1100 was identical to the original text as given by God to people. Well, in 1947, an amazing discovery was accidentally made by an Arab shepherd boy. He was throwing rocks. He threw a rock into a cave, and he heard something break. And this was the greatest archaeological find in history. In various caves, they found over 1,000 manuscripts dating back before 68 AD. And one of the most incredible discoveries in one cave was manuscripts which contained every book of the Old Testament, except for Esther. So when they took the manuscript used by the King James translators in 1611 and compared it with these old manuscripts from the Dead Sea Scrolls, it was found they were identical. Praise the Lord. Well, there was an English scholar, an archaeologist. His name was William Ramsay. And he traveled to Asia with the sole purpose of disproving the Bible's history as recorded by Luke in Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts. He began to dig in the ruins of sites throughout Greece and Asia, searching for ancient names and other archaeological finds that would prove that Luke invented his history of Christ and of the church. To his amazement, he discovered that the statements of the New Testament were accurate to the smallest detail. As a result, this guy accepted Jesus as his Lord. He went on to become a great biblical scholar. And he had this quote to say. He was the foremost archaeologist I think that's ever been. He said, of the hundreds of thousands of artifacts found by archaeologists, not one has ever been discovered that contradicts or denies a word, a phrase, a clause, or a sentence of the Bible. But it always, always confirms and verifies the facts of the Bible. Now let's look at science. You know, some people think that science and the Bible are contradictory because science deals with hard facts, right? And the Bible has stories in it. But actually, the Bible reveals an astonishing amount of advanced scientific knowledge that cannot be explained any other way unless it was God revealing these things to man. Now, here's the dictionary's definition of science. It's the systematic study of structure and behavior of physical and natural world through observation and experiment. Here's my definition. Man discovering information that God already knew and has revealed in his word. And what we're going to find over and over is this. Man discovers something, right? He makes this discovery and he's congratulated by his peers and his papers published. But he's discovered something that God obviously already knew and had already revealed in the Bible. David wrote in Psalm 26, verse 7, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. And as we consider God's wondrous works and the amazing level of scientific knowledge revealed in the Bible, you have to ask ourselves, how could the writers of the Bible possibly know these facts unless they were supernaturally revealed? So we're going to look at some amazing, amazing things that blew my mind. Here's one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, for years, scientists laughed at this. The simplicity of this account, that God used the dust of the ground to make up the elements and very complex molecules that make up a human being. However, scientists discovered that clay and earth contain every element found in the human body. Let's look at astronomy, the shape of the earth. People at one time believed the world was flat. And I found out they still do. There's an organization, they call themselves Flat Earthers. Maybe you heard that. Crazy. But this was popular during the Middle Ages. And I always thought, you know, people believe they're in the Middle Ages. Well, it was believed by the peasants because they were uneducated people. No, I find out that the scientists of the time believed it. Well, all they had to do was go look in the Bible. I could have told them the earth is round. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Here's another belief that people used to believe. Ancient pagans believed that the earth was balanced on the back of an elephant that rested on the back of a turtle. This one's more likely to happen. They believed that there was a mythological hero, Atlas. Remember, he carried the world on his shoulders. And only a century ago, not too long ago, scientists believed that the earth and stars were supported by some kind of gas. But God had already revealed to Job, chapter 26, verse 7, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. And here, there's another bit of scientific info in this verse. You see the words north over empty space? Astronomers discovered that stars appear in all directions except for the area directly north of the axis of the earth, which is almost empty of stars. Stuff God knew and revealed with man. Now, this next one, this blows my mind. This proves the Bible provides amazing scientific information. Scholars in Israel, using information given in the Torah, just the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, calculated the exact duration of time that passes between the appearance of new moons. And they found out that it's 29 days. Oh, wait, there's more. 29 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, and 5 seconds. Just from using the first five books of the Bible. Now, NASA, they got billions of dollars of research. They got the most sophisticated telescopes. They came up with their own calculation. And they came up with a new moon appears every 29 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, 5 seconds. You can't make this stuff up. It's amazing. God is amazing. Let's look at meteorology. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6. The wind goes towards the south, turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. Scientists have discovered that the winds on this planet follow a circular pattern from south to north and south again. It was not known until recently that air has weight, but God revealed to Job, chapter 28, verses 24 and 25, for he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind. Let's look at the field of medicine. When we look at the first five books of the Bible, you see, recorded by Moses, you see there's a lot of precise rules and regulations, and sometimes you ask yourself, what is this all about? Well, God doesn't reveal anything without a reason. Those rules and laws reveal highly advanced knowledge about medicine, hygiene, and sanitation. For example, the Old Testament is filled with precautions to be taken against germs. Now, the existence of germs was not discovered until 1890. I'm very surprised to hear that. That's when the germ was discovered, 1890. And in fact, the doctor who discovered the germ ended up his life ridiculed and ostracized because doctors could not believe anything that you can't see with the naked eye would be so harmful. Doctors were not aware that germs can cause deadly infections. But God knew about germs. They came in with the fall. And we see in writings in the Old Testament recorded over 3,500 years ago, regulations to protect people against infection by germs. There's many precautions given in the book of Moses. I just want to look at one. Now, until the last century, most doctors who chose to wash their hands did so in a bowl of standing water. They used the same water over and over. So the germs stayed in the water and contaminated whoever else washed in the water. God commanded the Israelites, when they came in contact with sick people, to wash their clothes and wash their bodies under running water. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 13. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water, and then he shall be clean. So simple. But for centuries, people naively washed in standing water. Today, of course, we recognize the need to wash away germs and remove them with fresh running water, just as the Bible advises. Let's look at circumcision. This is the ritual God instituted as a sign of his covenant with Abraham and the Jewish people. And God commanded the circumcision of all Jewish boys on the 8th day after their birth. Not the 7th, not the 9th, the 8th day specifically. And when you do circumcision, the clotting of blood is essential. The blood needs to clot. Scientists have discovered that there are two elements necessary for blood clotting, for the blood to clot. Vitamin K and this thing called prothrombin. And those two elements are in their highest concentration in the body, guess when? 8 days after birth. Amazing. Biology. The human body is the most complex, amazing of all God's creations. And it's because we were made in his image. And even with all our scientific knowledge, and you people know this, if you've been to a doctor in the past few years, with all our scientific knowledge, they still don't fully understand how our bodies work. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist wrote, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So I want to look at three specific parts of the human body, the brain, the eye, and blood. Now with the brain, it's more complex, more sophisticated than any supercomputer. It's the most complex organ in the universe. And I'm going to throw out some big numbers at you, but just bear with me, because we need to understand just how amazing this organ is. Our brains contain an amazingly intricate network of nerves with more than 30 billion cells, known as neurons, right? And every one of these 30 billion cells are connected to other neurons. And there are also 250 billion glial cells that facilitate communication between all these neurons. And every neuron is connected directly to 50,000 other neurons, which allows instantaneous transfers of messages across your brain. So these are billions and billions and billions of cells all working together to help us understand information, to help our bodies work. And despite hundreds of billions of dollars, 50 years of advanced research by computer scientists, there are no computers in the world that can even come close to our brain's instantaneous computing system. And I read a thing about the simple matter of catching a ball. Somebody tosses you a ball and you catch it. And it's like instantly, your eye has to send a message to the brain, which sends a message to your arm. And this is all like in a second. It's just amazing. Let's look at the human eye. The human eye has the ability to transmit to the brain more than 1.5 million messages simultaneously at the same time. Let's look at how the eye develops in a mother's womb. A baby in a mother's womb. Now, this is how the eye develops in the womb. Each eye has 1 million nerve endings, and they begin growing through the flesh, from the eye, through the flesh towards the baby's brain. At the same time, 1 million optic nerves in the brain begin growing through the flesh towards the baby's eye. So 1 million going toward the brain, 1 million going toward the eye, and each of these million optic nerves got to match up exactly. And this is all for one eye. So you look at the startling complexity of the brain and of the eye, and you ask ourselves, how could such intricate systems have naturally occurred by chance? They couldn't have. I mean, it takes more faith to believe that. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Our blood, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. This statement reveals advanced scientific knowledge at a time when medical knowledge was virtually non-existent. Now, we know today blood is essential to all the body's processes, life processes, right? Blood carries nutrients that produce growth and healing. Blood stores fat as energy. Blood supports every organ in the body. It's essential to fighting disease, clotting, open wounds, growing new skin and cells. And when the blood supply is restricted to any part of the body, that part immediately begins to decline and die. And we know if you get hurt and you lose too much blood, you die. Amazingly, for centuries, doctors did the exact opposite of what they should have been doing to treat disease. They would bleed their patients. They would drain large amounts of blood in order to combat disease. They didn't understand Leviticus 17, verse 11. The life is in the blood. Here's one more amazing fact about blood. It's carried throughout our body by blood vessels, right? Well, each one of us, we have more than 75,000 miles of blood vessels in our bodies. That's enough to circle the world three times. All in these little bodies. But Leviticus 17:11 helps us to better understand why Jesus had to die and specifically shed his blood. See, it's Leviticus 17:11 says the life is in the blood for our physical bodies, but also life is in the blood for our spiritual eternal ones. Just as our human blood enables us to live, the blood of God himself, Jesus' divine blood, enables us to live forever in heaven. Because God said there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. It has to be a blood sacrifice because with the blood there's life. That's why the blood of Jesus and only the blood of Jesus provides eternal life. There's that song that says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Amen. So these facts I've been sharing, you might have thought they were very interesting, but are they important? I say yes. Why? Well, first of all, we need faith. It's imperative that we believe in God, that we have a relationship with him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We need faith in Jesus. Why? Because we're sinners. We're all sinners, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the only thing that can save us is faith in Jesus through the finished work of the cross. But where is this faith we need going to come from? Well, Romans says faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. So if anything will help people believe that God's word is truth, then I say praise God. Praise God. If there's anything that we can share to show people that the Bible is the literal word of God and that the word of God is truth, then we must be prepared to share it. But, you know, for those of us here today that are born again, I believe looking at the world around us helps us to see who God is more clearly. Because when we look at the world around us, we see God's fingerprints. And it gives us a better understanding of the glory and majesty of our God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And here's the answer to the question, what about that guy in the middle of the jungle that's never heard the name of Jesus? The world shows who God is. And by looking at creation, we get a better understanding of who he is. And the more we understand who God is, the greater our faith in him will be. Because when we look at the world around us, we see the glory of God. This God is an amazing, awesome God that loves us and desires for us to have a personal relationship with him. A God who has revealed himself to us in his creation. And I'll close with this one verse. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handwork. Amen. And you can have that relationship with God through faith in his only Son. So if you're here today and you've never prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior, I want to encourage you to do that. It's no accident you're here. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. And I always say, as a former procrastinator, this is the worst thing you can procrastinate about, to put off. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed this afternoon. Today's the day. And it's such a simple prayer. So if you'd like to pray with me, as we go before the throne of God, just pray. Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you've always loved me, even before I was born. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to be able to call you my father, my dad. And I know that having that is only available through faith in your son, Jesus. And I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I may not even understand why, but you love me so much, you chose to die for me, to save me from the punishment for sin that I deserve. Lord Jesus, I ask you now to forgive me of my sins, past, present, future. I ask you to be my Savior. Come into my heart. And I thank you for the promise that I have. And when I die, I'll be with you for all eternity in heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.